We'll be beginning a new series of messages this morning on dealing with the second coming and looking at it from different aspects. This morning, we'll be looking at prophecy and the reason why we study prophecy. And to begin with, we'll be using a number of scriptures, and so we'll be flipping through the Bible and looking at various verses and passages that deal with this. You know, as human beings, we are very curious about things concerning the future. I think all of us understand that. I wish I knew what was going to happen tomorrow, don't you? Well, maybe next week or the week after. In fact, my wife and I were talking last night about the upcoming things within the next few months and so forth. And I was saying, I just wish I knew what was going to happen so we could make plans and so forth for it. And maybe when different things come, maybe we can catch a surprise, but that's all within God's provision for us. And so whatever may come, we know it's within God's will and His provision for us. So we're not really anxious about it or in that sense. But it would be nice to know, wouldn't it? if you have money in the stock market, wouldn't you like to know that it was going to go up or down or where it was going to go? So, you know, we have a real investment in wanting to know what the future is. But if you'll think about it, most likely all of us, when we think about the future, all we're doing is speculating and making guesses because we don't know. But God knows. And here is where we take our consolation. And this is where the Christian has an advantage over the rest of the world and those that do not know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We know that we are within the provision of God. We know that He is our Lord and Savior. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We know that whatever the future may hold, as Romans 8:28 says, and paraphrasing it, it's going to work out for our good. That's what God has promised. No matter what our current situation may be, no matter how bad or good it may be, it'll probably change. But whatever it changes, either good or bad, we know that God is still with us. And so our commandment and from the Lord and our instruction from Him is to do what? To be trusting in Him. I had a recently and I think I mentioned this last week in the message because it kind of struck me. A lady was writing and asking me questions on, you know, I get email from all over the world. In fact, it was interesting. Friday, I was talking with a couple in New Zealand and also a lady that was in England. And they were asking questions and so forth. And that's an everyday thing. From all over the world. No one from South Africa wrote me. And then several people from here in the United States, and I have no idea where they were from. I get a lot of email out of Africa, and some from Europe, occasionally from, rarely though, from China and other places. But people are interested, and I believe becoming more and more interested in what the future holds. So, why should we be interested in the future? Because we'd like to be prepared. We'd like to know what's coming. But wouldn't it be interesting for us to have some kind of way that we could predict who's going to win the election? Wow, you say. I guess the guys down in Las Vegas, they would really like to know because they put all their money on the winner and they'd make a lot of money and so forth. What about inflation? Is it going up, going down? What are prospects for higher or lower oil prices? Wouldn't you like it to go lower? went by the station this morning. Regular gas is $2.29 down here at the Maverick on 89. And diesel, I think, was $3.93. And it just keeps going up and up and up. I guess what I'm wondering is how high is it really going to go? And I think these news media people, they may be instigating the thing by prepping us, by telling us, well, gas is going to go to $5 a gallon. Well, maybe it will, maybe it don't. I hope they're wrong, don't you? Can you imagine how much more it's costing us now to fill up our gas tanks and so forth? And yet our government has no clue. They don't know how to do anything about it. They just don't know how to. They don't know how to solve the problem. And no, we have as much oil reserves in the ground as any nation in the world. For some reason or another, we're not taking it out, and we're all dependent upon all these other nations. I wonder how that came about and so forth. Wouldn't it be nice to know that all that's going to change? But if you're a pessimist, like many of us are becoming, it doesn't look like it will be. So while it is impossible for us to forecast the future in any individual's life on this earth, and to answer any of the questions that we've been suggesting this morning that we'd like answers to, nevertheless, the Word of God gives us a very definite insight into what's going to happen in the future. And that's important for us to understand. And in understanding it, that it is the very Word of God, then we can know specifically, absolutely, that our future is in God's hands, and His hands are very capable. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eyes. John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus said, and when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So, two things in those two verses. One, God says he's going to guide and he's going to instruct us. In John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, they don't follow another. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that believers were not to worry about the things that would happen tomorrow. They were to put their faith and trust in what they knew and serve the Lord today in being faithful, and the future would take care of itself. You can't live tomorrow. You can't live yesterday either, but you can live today. And certainly how you live today is going to determine to a large degree what will happen tomorrow in your life. So we are to trust the Lord for the future. In fact, James chapter 4, as we were studying in our Sunday school lesson, James chapter 4, we look at verses 13. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, for go ye now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and such, and we will continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a while and a time that vanishes away? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And you shall rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so he's telling us we are not to worry about tomorrow. We are not to, in our own strength and in our own abilities, to think that as a Christian that I'm going to be able to do things tomorrow and so forth, and that I'm in charge is basically what this is saying. Because we know that we are not in charge. There are so many things that are outside of our ability, outside of our control, that could happen to us. And yet, we begin to get the idea that maybe we are in control, that we can go and buy and sell, and we can get gain and so forth. The stock market could crash tomorrow. And if it does, you know what's going to happen? Everything within our society will be affected. You may not have any money in the stock market, but that really doesn't make any difference. Because the people that you do business with and the people, the businesses that you buy from, they do. And they are dependent upon the things that are going on within our economy. And if our economy fails, then it's going to affect every one of us. And there's not anything we can do about it. There are forces at bay, and not bay, but at working, that are working against us and could work against us that we have absolutely no control over. So the prophetic scriptures we have are of great interest today to believers and also to the rest of the world. God knows all things, and He has chosen to reveal much of the future to us. Not every detail, but enough of the future has been revealed to us that we know basically what's going to happen, and the things that we need to know, He's revealed to us. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So the prophetic scriptures, the prophetic word of God is given to us, and it is applicable to us today and to into the future, even for our children. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love God. But God hath revealed unto them, God hath revealed them unto his, to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So let us look at some reasons this morning why we believe that we should seek and acquire an understanding of the prophetic scriptures. And then to be able, in doing this, to make application to our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These verses tell us that prophecy is important, and it very specifically states and pointedly says, take heed to it. Because we have a more sure word written and preserved to us and given to us through holy men of God as a light shining in darkness of this world until our Lord returns. Now, if you think about it, what do you really know of future, of our future? What do you really know of the future of this world? Now let me put it in another way. What do you know of the future of this world apart from what the Bible tells us? You see the point? Where would we know about the rapture of believers? Where would we know about the beam of judgment that follows? Where would we know about the 7-year tribulation and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we then know that 50 days later he sets up his millennial reign here on earth, and that Jesus Christ will rule here on earth as the king on the throne of David ruling from Jerusalem? And where would we know that after that 1,000 years that Satan will be loose once again, because he was put in prison and locked up at the beginning of the millennium? He is loose at the end of the millennium. And in, when he does, he again brings chaos on earth, and men rebel following him, and then God puts it all down, casts Satan and those who follow him into the lake of fire. We would not know the final judgment of the lost in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We wouldn't know that. 15 through 18. Unless we had the Bible to tell us, we wouldn't know those things. You think about it. So where is the Christian's real hope? When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, he told them not to be troubled, he says to them. And he was about to leave them. So the things were kind of up in the air. They were concerned about the future and what was going to happen. They had been following him. But he said, I'm going to be leaving. And they were very much concerned about it. He said, not to worry about this. Turn with me, John chapter 14. And notice what the Lord told them. Why was he doing this? He was revealing to them the future. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he was preparing them, telling them of the future, giving them the assurance that the future was in his hands. And their future, because they believed in him, was assured. They need not to be troubled, as he said. Let not your hearts be troubled. And so we need to understand that also, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What happened last year? What was the date that the guy came up with last year? May 21st or June 20th? What was it? I forgot already. It's May 21st was, you know. And I had all these people, billboards all over the world, proclaiming the end of the world was going to be on May 21st. Well, this is March of the following year, and we're still here. Hey, what was he doing? He was violating the very word of God he claimed to be teaching and representing. And let me tell you what, if a man's prophecy fails and does not come true, what kind of prophet is that man? He is a false prophet, and God says, don't listen to him. And by the way, if he'd lived in Israel and made such a prophecy and it didn't come through, guess what would have happened on the 22nd of May? They would have taken him outside the camp and stoned him to death, because they would not tolerate a false prophet in their midst. And that's what God's command was. But that guy's still going. People still sending money. They're always gullible people. In fact, Paul called them simple-minded people. We are to study prophecy because it will strengthen our faith in the Bible and in our personal lives. It will help us in our assurance of salvation, and it will give us the strength that we need. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies that we can look back and were fulfilled in the time of the New Testament. We call them messianic prophecies. By the way, I've taken some courses, and one of the courses I'm taking, those who read the Old Testament, and these are higher critics, by the way, they're not Bible believers. They don't believe God. They're agnostics. And they say, well, Daniel could not have been written 800 years ago, because that was before the Babylonian Empire existed. I mean, of course, Daniel lived in the Babylonian. But following the Babylonian came what? The Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. And they said, he couldn't have known those things, so it had to be written after all these things, so it must have been written just a few years, probably before the Lord came back. Maybe 150 B.C. is when it was written. You see, they don't believe the Bible, and they don't believe God can foretell the future, and yet we know Daniel was a man of God, that he was a prophet of God, wrote the book of Daniel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God 800 years back. And by the way, the prophecies that he made were fulfilled to the letter every prophecy he made. By the way, he made prophecies as to the future that have not yet come true, but will. And that is the revived Roman Empire that will spring up under the Antichrist in the coming tribulation. You see, God told us a lot of things, but the agnostics have never believed. The atheists have never believed. They mock us. Well, you don't believe that, do you? Because they don't believe in miracles. And one of the people who wrote some of these articles that I have read, and in this particular textbook that I'm reading, that's what they make all these speculations. Well, that couldn't have been true. And so, because they don't believe God's word. And I'll be honest with you, when I study and read those kind of men, after I put the book down and laid it to the side, I said, oh, I'm sure glad I got out of the pig pen. That's how I feel like I've been in a pig pen. By the way, how many of you ever really been in a real pig pen? That's not a very nice place, is it? I can still remember years ago on my uncle's farm that I would go and work in the summertime. And one of my duties and jobs was to go out and swap the hogs. And I hated to go out there. I didn't mind feeding the hogs, but what I did not like was the smell. And it was bad. Anyway, no prophecy is bolder than that which foretold of the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. The fulfillment of that prophecy is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We know that happened exactly as Isaiah said it would, hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. And we go through all the scriptures. We can also see the very place of Jesus' birth was prophesied. That was Bethlehem. And the place in Bethlehem was actually prophesied. When he said, O tower of the flock, what does that mean? That was where the sheep, the sacrificial sheep that were raised, that were sacrificed in the temple were raised. That's where Jesus was born. Not in some stable with some stinking cows and donkeys and so forth behind this inn. That's not where Jesus was born, and there's not one scripture anywhere that says that. It says he would be born at the Tower of the Flock. And I've got an article, by the way, on my website if you're interested in reading that. We'll explain that to you in some detail. But the Lord very clear that he told them where that he would be born. Micah 5, chapter 2. And so the deity of the Messiah was prophesied also. And then one of the most amazing scriptures that there is, and some people see this particular chapter in the Old Testament as a mechanism of the whole scripture itself, which is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Now, this was made, and by the way, this particular scripture has been greatly ignored, especially by the Jews. They don't read Isaiah chapter 53. And if you were to show this to a Jew who had never read this particular scripture, and did not tell him where you were reading it from, you know where he would tell you who you were reading? You were reading from the New Testament. But this is not New Testament. This is the Old Testament. And this is a messianic prophecy proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ and of what he was to do. Now I'm going to read it to you. Matthew. Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? Do you notice? He starts off with that question, and it's almost like he said, who's going to believe it? Who's going to believe our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For she shall go up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off after the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he hath made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall any righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You would think we would be reading from the New Testament to read such a scripture. It's so clearly and unmistakably completely describes what Jesus Christ did. 700 years this was prophesied before Christ came. Do you understand that those in Israel who read this and who looked for the coming of the Messiah, that it was a great comfort to them to know that in the future, no matter what their situation and plight at that particular time, and they went through some tough times, being persecuted by the Babylonians and by the Persians and nation after nation, and then by the Romans. And they were killed all day long. Do you remember if you've studied history, that a man, a Syrian, by the name of Epiphanes, went in and destroyed Jerusalem, went in and violated the temple and set his own image up there to be worshipped. And he killed mass numbers at one time in Israel. During this particular time, 800 Pharisees were murdered. 800 of them killed. They saw a lot of problems, didn't they? But what was it that has always kept Israel together? 1947, an amazing thing happened. God prophesied beginning in Ezekiel chapter 37 that the nation would come together. He told the prophet, with these dry bones, can they live? And then he talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel. In 1947, we actually witnessed that ourselves. We saw that the nation of Israel came back into existence after over 1,000 and some years. 2,000 years, came into existence and were basically ethnically pure people. It's the only time in the history of the world this has ever happened. How did it happen? Why did it happen? Because the Jews read the Old Testament and they saw the prophetic statements that God had promised them that they would one day become a nation. And so they went year after year praying, looking for that day when they would return and praying, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. And in 1947 it happened. And by the way, it's happening even at this very hour. All around the world, there are many Jews scattered throughout all the nations of the world who are taking part in what is called Aliyah, which means the return of the Jews to Israel. So God is working. His prophecies are being fulfilled in that sense right before our very eyes. His prophecies concerning Israel. So we have a great incentive to study and to learn and to read the Word of God and to be comforted in it. Folks, if God made His promises to Israel and He kept His promises to Israel, don't you think He will also keep His promises to us? John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Do you see that in this prophecy, it emphasizes our need today to live pure and holy lives? If we really believe the Lord is coming back, we'll clean our lives up and prepare ourselves for that day. We will realize that He is, yes, in charge of all history, and that His promises are true. R.A. Torrey once said this about this testimony. He said, The truth of the Lord's coming transformed my whole idea of life. It broke the power of the world and its ambition over me, and it filled my life with the most radiant optimism, even under the most discouraging circumstances. That's what we call the blessed hope. The blessed hope. The study of prophecy contains many special blessings for believers. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed is he that readeth, and they hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. The study of prophecy should bring comfort to every child of God, even in the hour of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What strength and consolation these scriptures should have for everyone. For those who realize that our loved ones, many of them who believed and died in Christ, that they are in the very presence of the Lord. And that we too, even though they have preceded us in death, we too will one day be with them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, To depart and to be with Christ is far better, he says. That was, by the way, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Bodies of Christians, like those of the, unlike those of the unsaved, are all buried. But God has promised that we will be resurrected. Every man on this earth will see death, unless he's a Christian at the time of the rapture, and will be translated and changed. But God has promised that though we experience death and go through the portals of that thing that we do not really understand, for the Christian, death is just but a door that opens up into the very presence of Jesus Christ and of our Lord and Savior. I'll close with this poem. I'm waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished away. Then forever with the Savior, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I'm waiting for the coming. I'm looking at the brightness of the Lord who died for me. See, it shineth from afar. Oh, his words have filled my spirit. Oh, the clear and joyous beaming. I will come again for thee. Oh, that bright and morning star. I can almost hear his footfall. Even the dark gray mist of morning, on the threshold of the door, do I see its glorious light, and my heart is longing. Then away with every sorrow, to be his forevermore of this sad and weary night. Psalm chapter 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 103 says, verse 7, he has made known the ways unto Moses, his acts of the children of Israel. God warned Abraham of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Noah of the coming of the flood. And he has warned us of the apostasy of the days in which we are finding ourselves now in these latter days. So the prophecies that we find, the scriptures that God has given us, should bring great comfort to our lives and should strengthen us. And we should occupy, as the scripture says, until he comes. We should live with eternity's values right now, to lay up ourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moth or no rust, that is in the very care and hands of Almighty God. I'll close with this illustration. There was a man named H.G. Stafford. He was a successful Chicago lawyer. And he tells a story of how during the Chicago fire that he lost his home as it was burned to the ground, and they went up on a hill and looked back over the city and the area where his house had been. He lost everything his family had. They put their arms around one another and thanked God that they had gotten out safely. And they did an important thing. In praying and thanking God for what he had done for them and saving their lives, at that time, they committed the future to him. In answer to prayer, God sent to him money to send his wife and children to Europe and to stay there with relatives until he could get on his feet again. They were in mid-ocean, traveling, and that day on a ship headed to Europe, and their ship was wrecked, and it soon sank. Story is told that Miss Stafford knelt on the deck with her arms around her children and prayed. And soon they were thrown into the water. The children were lost, but Miss Stafford clung to a plank and was picked up in a lifeboat. When she reached the shore, she wired her husband just two words, saved alone. With a broken heart, her husband bowed his head and he prayed, thy will be done. And he sat down and he wrote this marvelous song. Hard for me to read this. The song is, it is well with my soul. He said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like the sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The chorus goes, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And Lord, haste that day when my fate shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Folks, in the life of that we live, with all of its uncertainties, do you have God's peace? We find it in God's marvelous word and in his prophecies and promises to us. Is it well with your soul today? Do you really believe that the Lord is going to return? If you say yes, then the next question is this: how does that belief affect your life? Does believing in the return and the sure promises of God have meaning to you in the sense that it plays a vital part of the life you live? And the last question I'd like to ask as a close: what will happen to you at the second coming of the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the scriptures that have so clearly promised us the marvelous things you have in store for those who believe and put their faith in you. We thank you, dear Lord, that we've been able to believe and we've heard the truth and we've accepted those promises. And we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And Lord, in that he bore our sins on that cross and has made atonement for us. He has justified and made us righteous. Therefore, because of his work, dear Lord, we can absolutely know with full assurance that when we die, under whatever circumstances that might be, we will be instantly awakened in the very presence of yourself. I pray, dear Lord, that that is the condition of every soul here this morning and every heart. I pray that every one of us this morning that are here are trusting you absolutely and accepting the many promises that you have made to us. That our assurance is not in our own abilities, but in that provision you have made for us for salvation in Jesus Christ through his shed blood. I pray, dear Lord, that might be what would happen in each of our lives this morning, and that might be our hearts. And we'll thank you, dear Lord. Thank you beyond our ability to express it. Thank you for being a wonderful and gracious God to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.